Scripture reading for this evening will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. For yourselves, brethren, know our entry unto you, that was not in vain, but even after we have suffered before, were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, with no contention. For our exhortation was not in deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put into the truth and the trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used were flattering words, as you know, nor of a cloak or a covetousness, God is witnessed, nor of men that sought to we the glory, neither of you nor yet of others. And when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being effectively desirous of you, that we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also as our souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, that our labor and our travail, and our laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and how justly and how unblameable that we behaveth ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as the Father doeth his child, that ye would walk worthy of God, whom hath called you unto his kingdom and glory.
We studied this morning regarding the church in Thessalonica and the Apostle Paul's efforts to encourage them to do the things that he wanted them to do, that God wanted them to do, in spite of the circumstances that caused him to leave that city. We noted and see clearly in the first or the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians that Paul says, "You are aware what happened to me at Philippi." They knew how that he had been imprisoned and how that he had come to them in verse 1 of chapter 17. From Amphipolis and Apolloni, he came to Thessalonica, where it says was a synagogue of the Jews, Acts 17, verse 1. It tells us, and Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom said ye, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar, and assaulting the house of Jason, they sought to bring them unto the people. In verse 6, we learn that they cried out concerning the work that Paul and Silas did, that these men have turned the world upside down. They're come hither also. They punished Jason because of the things that were done. In verses 10 and 11, we note that those in Thessalonica, among the brethren, immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Now, you would think things are good, but even in Berea, these Jews came from Thessalonica and created problems. In verse 13, it says, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had acknowledged that the word of God was proclaimed to Paul at Berea also, they came thither likewise, stirring up and troubling the multitudes. And then immediately the brethren sent forth Paul to go as far as to the sea, and Silas and Timothy abode there still. But they that conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy that they should come to him with all speed, they departed. The work of Paul in Thessalonica was not an easy work. He wasn't there for very long, but there long enough to teach a number of people to establish a church in the city of Thessalonica. But as we look at this text of, and of all things, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that should be chapter 2, Richard. The very first chart, have an error. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The Apostle Paul speaks with them about exhortation. They need to be exhorted. In verse 3, it says of chapter 2, "For our exhortation is not of error, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." In verse 11, he encourages them, exhorting them, he says in verse 11, as he continues in verse 12, that they should walk worthily of God, who calleth you into his own kingdom and glory. Let me ask you, brethren, do we need exhorting? The Apostle Paul, in giving the charge to young Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, said, "I charge thee, in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." We often emphasize that the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, this is what you're to do. You're to preach the word. You're to reprove. You're to exhort. Many brethren say, here are three things that are encouraged in this particular passage, or reprove, rebuke, and these are negative. Well, that's true. Two of them are. But one of them is very positive, and sometimes we miss that. He said, Timothy, your job is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Exhortation is very important. You recall when the Hebrew writer is speaking to those, or writing to those who are very troubled about persecution, some being tempted to leave the things they've espoused in Christ and to return to the law and its practices. The writer says to them in chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, reading beginning at verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Let me ask you, brethren, did they need each other? Did they need what each other had to offer? Exhortation. Well, indeed. If you look further in the Hebrew letter, from time to time, we often quote Hebrews 10, verse 25, when we're talking about assembling together and the manner of some to forsake our assembling together. But begin, if you will, at verse 24, where the writer says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh." These Hebrews, they needed to be exhorted. They needed each other. And if you'll turn further in the book of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter, as the apostle is closing this book, he says in verse 22, "But I exhort you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written unto you in few words." The very purpose of this epistle was to exhort them that they might be faithful. Exhortation is important. We need to be exhorted, but what is it? What do you do when you exhort someone? Well, you're calling upon them, or entreating them, or admonishing them, or urging them to pursue a certain course. Isn't that right? Well, the Hebrew writer doesn't want to see these Hebrew Christians to return to the practices of Judaism. Thus, he is exhorting them. When the Apostle Paul, in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, tells them that his desire is to exhort them. You paint that against the backdrop of the trouble that he's had in the city of Thessalonica. The suffering, the persecution that he knows exists in that city from first-hand experience. Did they not need to be exhorted? The very purpose of this epistle is to help them to know what they need to be, to urge them Now, when the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy about his responsibilities as a gospel preacher, look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, "Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. But be diligent in these things." Be diligent in what? Taking heed or giving heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Timothy, what happens if you do that? He said, "Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be made manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." Timothy had a responsibility to himself. But Timothy had a very grave responsibility to exhorting others to be what they need to be. Exhortation is very important. As Paul writes to the Romans, and those of you that are in our class recognize this, if you've prepared on into the 12th chapter, that the apostle demands of them a transformation, and that transformation is to be brought about through the renewing of their mind, verse 2. In verse 3, he tells them not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. And beginning in verse 4, he begins to establish the various gifts that each one has. But in verse 8, he says, "He that exhorteth to his exhorting, he that giveth to let him do it with liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." In all of these responsibilities, we see that those who exhort need to take heed to that. That's an important responsibility. To exhort, to instruct someone, to urge someone to pursue a particular course of action. Now, what is the source of exhortation? Go back, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul reminds them of things they know. And by the way, that occurs a number of times in this epistle. In chapter 1, verse 5, he tells them, "Here are things that you know. You know the way that we lived among you." In chapter 2, verse 2, "You know what happened to us at Philippi." In verse 5, "You know how we were found among you, how that we were not covetous among you." In chapter 2, in verse 11, "You know how we exhorted and encouraged you." In chapter 3 and in verse 4, "Ye know of the afflictions that we suffered." And then in chapter 4 and verse 2, "Ye know what charge we gave you through our Lord Jesus." Yes, there are things that they know. But what do you do with it? You see, Paul used it to exhort them. Look again at chapter 2, verse 1. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entering in unto you, that it hath not been found vain. But having suffered before and been shamefully treated, as ye know at Philippi, we wax bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation is not of error, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but even as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who proveth our hearts." You'll notice the same thought expressed in verse 8, as the gospel had been preached by them. And then again in verse 9, "We preached unto you the gospel." Now let's ask the question again. What is the source of exhortation? You see, if I need some urging to pursue a certain course, there's not anything more powerful than the gospel to get me to do it. What about you? You come to me and start telling me, "Mick, this is what I think." I'm not interested in that. I'm just not interested in that. Are you? It's important to me what my brethren think, but that's not going to help me to be what God wants me to be. You see, what's important to me is what God's Word says, and that's what Paul used as the source of exhortation. And that's why Paul told Timothy to preach the word, Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Timothy, what do you use to exhort people? You want to urge them to pursue a certain course? You tell them what God wants them to do. That's just that simple. And that's why the apostle, or the Hebrew writer, rather, as we refer to the book of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter and in verse 22, refers to that which he has written unto them as the word of exhortation. You want to be encouraged? You want to be comforted? You want to be urged to pursue a certain course? You can't separate yourself from the gospel. And those who would do the exhorting, we've got to remember that. We can tell a fellow what a good group of people we are and urge him to come, but that's not going to persuade his soul to obey the gospel. And we've got to see that, brethren. We do not want people sold on this church. We want people sold on what God says. Sold on Christ. Now, effective exhortation does not come from fables. Paul knew that when he wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, begin again at verse 2. Preach the word, be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? He said, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Fables will not exhort anybody to do anything. You know, sometimes we hear a lot of good stories, but good stories are just that. They may be used to illustrate a point, but a good story is just a good story. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. If you want to exhort people, help them to see what God wants them to do. Turn again, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 3, when Paul is writing to them, after the trouble and turmoil that he's had in the city, being thrown out of the city, going to Berea, being thrown out of that city, he tells them in verse 3, for our exhortation is not of error. Now let me ask you, beloved, if it was not error, what was it? It was the truth. He came, as we see in these verses, verse 4, in verse 8, and again in verse 9, he came to them with the gospel. He wanted them to be exhorted, but they needed to hear the truth in order to be exhorted. You know, sometimes there's a particular issue that needs to be addressed in a man's life. We're not doing him any favors if we cause him to believe error. And the Apostle Paul was very much aware of that in the church in Thessalonica. Concerning Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, actually beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as he speaks concerning the wisdom of men, beginning in verse 18. But if you drop down to chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You want somebody to do right? Come to them with the Word of God. That's what Paul charged Timothy to do. Fancy stories, error, eloquent speech. That's not going to exhort someone to do right. Now, what is the purpose of exhortation anyway? Why did Paul tell Timothy to preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort? The purpose of exhorting is seen in Acts the 11th chapter. You recall the history that brings us up to the 11th chapter. The Apostle Peter preaching in the city of Jerusalem, persecution following. In Acts chapter 3, persecution following. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, persecution following. When you come to Acts chapter 7, you read of the preaching of Stephen, resulting in Stephen being stoned to death. When you come to Acts chapter 8, you read of the conversion of the Samaritans, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. When you come to Acts chapter 9, you read of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius. Aha. Time to stop right there. Now we see a difference in the preaching of the gospel because the gospel is now being preached to the Gentiles. The first of the Gentiles to hear the gospel in Acts chapter 10 with the conversion of Cornelius. Then we come to Acts chapter 11 and pick up the reading in verse 19. Acts chapter 11. It says, "They therefore that were scattered abroad upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none save only to Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord." What do we have taking place in the city of Antioch? We've got Jews becoming believers, but now we also see Greeks making up a great part of the church in Antioch. In verse 22, it says, "And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them." He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. We're going to come back to this quite a little bit. But what I want you to see here is that in the church in Antioch, made up now of both Jews and Greeks, the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas there, and one of the things that he did was to exhort them. Now, instruction is necessary to exhortation. That's why Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. You want someone to be taught. You exhort them. But the element of urging one is also seen in Acts chapter 2. It was not just a matter of instructing these Jews in Jerusalem that they had crucified the Christ. Peter does an eloquent job citing the Old Testament history, the application to Jesus of Nazareth, and comes to the conclusion that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Now when they heard this, they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" You're well familiar with this. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." In our Sunday morning Bible class and studying the book of Romans in numerous lessons, we've emphasized the promise that God made all the way back to Genesis 3, verse 15, to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, repeated in chapter 22, to Abraham's son Isaac in Acts, or in Genesis chapter 26, to his son Jacob in chapter 28. But now that promise is being fulfilled, and Peter tells them about that in verse 39. What a marvelous passage Acts chapter 2, referred to often as the hub of the Bible, because it's coming together here in Acts chapter 2 with the gospel first being preached to these Jews. But understanding the need to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Look at verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation." What is it that Peter is doing? He's already given instruction to them. They know what to do. But with many other words, it tells us that he testified and exhorted them. What's he doing to them? He's encouraging, he's urging them regarding the importance of doing this and doing it now. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, again, you're well familiar with the context. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul has given instruction relative to the contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He revisits that in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, Paul writes, "Beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace, and the fellowship and the ministering to the saints. And this not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. Insomuch that we exhorted Titus, that as he had made a beginning before, so he would also complete in you this grace also. What is it that Paul is doing now with Titus? He said, I'm exhorting him to do what? To come and make sure you've got this ready. If you'll look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, reading beginning at verse 1, he said, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you, for I know your readiness, of which I glory on your behalf to them of Macedonia, that Achaia hath been prepared for a year past, and your zeal has stirred up very many of them. But I sent the brethren that our glorying on your behalf may not be made void in this respect, that even as I said, ye may be prepared. Lest by any means, if there come with me any of Macedonia and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be put to shame in this confidence. What's Paul concerned about? I'm sending Titus, exhorting you to get this ready. We exhorted Titus. You see, the urgency is seen. Paul is coming. He's instructed you to have it ready. Be sure that you do. Again, what is the purpose of exhortation? Open your Bibles again to the book of Acts. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, we read of some of the persecutions of the Apostle Paul as he describes that, or as Luke describes that, which took place in the city of Lystra. You recall how that there was an impotent man in verse 8, a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walked. The Apostle Paul healed him. And Paul and Barnabas are recognized as some kind of gods. The text tells us in verse 18 that with these sayings scarce restrained they the multitudes from doing sacrifice unto them. The irony of this is that once they tried to worship them, in Lystra. Paul's saying, no, you can't do that. We're men like you are. And restraining them from worshiping them, then Jews came from Antioch to Iconium, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But as the disciples stood round about him, he arose and entered into the city, and on the morrow he went forth with Barnabas and to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. Suppose you'd seen Paul stoned, dragged outside the city, left for dead, because he preached Jesus and Him crucified. You think that would be a little bit discouraging to you? But on the other side of the coin, suppose you saw him get up and come back into the city and exhort you. You knew what he suffered. And now he's there telling you that through many tribulations you must enter into the kingdom of God. God did not promise them that this would be easy. The Apostle Paul exhorted them. He urged them toward faithfulness, to be strong. This is what it means. Comfort, consolation, encouragement. This is what we're talking about when we talk about exhortation. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the apostle said, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassion, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Doing nothing through faction or through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. If there be any exhortation, you see how important each other is to you. Exhort one another. Help one another. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 20, a remarkable statement made in regard to the character or the quality that Paul has demanded of them in chapter 2 beginning in verse 1. He speaks of Timothy and he said, I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your sake. Now think about Timothy. What kind of character is Timothy? Timothy has this mind. in you, as we read in verse 5, like Christ. He will care truly for your state. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, Paul continues, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction, through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound unto us, even so our comfort also aboundeth through Christ. But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which worketh in the patient enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. And our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so also are ye of the comfort. For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning our affliction which befell us in Asia, that we were weighed down exceedingly beyond our power, insomuch that we despaired even life. Yea, we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead." Now you say, "Mick, why did you read all that?" Well, if you go back to Acts, the 19th chapter, you can read about the suffering that Paul endured in Asia as he was in the city of Ephesus. And his friends were taken into the theater. And Paul's companions being tormented in the theater, those who were in Ephesus said, "Don't go down there." And they urged him not to go. He knew what it was like to be tormented in the city of Ephesus as he saw his companions. He knew what it was like to be discouraged and to need comfort. And that was a source of comfort to these brethren in Corinth. Yes, we exhort one another that we might be stronger. The Hebrew writer again in Hebrews chapter 3 recognized that some of these would turn back to the law. And he said, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today." Do you see the urgency of that? There's not a time to put it off till tomorrow. Their brethren needed to be strong today. They needed each other. Now there is a right way and a wrong way to exhort each other. Go back, if you will, to the text of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entering in unto you, that it hath not been found vain, but having suffered before and been shamefully treated, as ye know at Philippi, we waxed bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation is not of error." The apostle said, "We're not going to encourage you to do something that's wrong just to make your life easier." Can't do that. He said, "Nor of uncleanness." We talked this morning about the corrupt things that characterize the city of Thessalonica, much like the city of Ephesus and the city of Corinth. Paul said, "I'm not encouraging you or participating in that kind of thing to make you feel good." He said, "Nor in guile, but even as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." You see, Paul is telling them what God wants them to do. He didn't try to deceive them. He set forth no effort to try to gain the approval of men in verse 4. But he preaches to them the gospel. In verse 5, he said, "For neither at any time were we found using words of flattery." That's interesting to me. You know, sometimes we have those who preach what some have called a feel-good religion. Had one preacher tell me, just point blank, he said, "I believe the role of a gospel preacher is to make men feel good about what they believe." Well, what if they believe error? What if they're practicing error? You see, just to flatter them and tell them everything's okay, that won't work. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 26 and in verse 28, "A lying tongue hateth those whom it hath wounded, but look at this, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." Just telling somebody everything's fine, that don't fix the problem, brethren. In verse 5, Paul continues by saying, we didn't come with a cloak of covetousness. No, that was not his desire. When Paul came among those in Thessalonica, he told them the truth. Here's what being a Christian means to you. That's why Paul told Timothy, you preach the word. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. When Barnabas came to those in Antioch, in Acts chapter 14 and in verse 22, it tells us that he confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't sugarcoat it. Here's what it means to be a Christian. In the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians in verse 10, Paul continues and said, ye are my witnesses, or ye are witnesses rather, and God also, how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you that believe. He exhorted them, setting forth a pure example of what he wanted them to be. In verse 4, the text tells us, but even as we have been approved of God, you see, Paul sets forth before them an example that God approves. In verse 7 and verse 12, remarkable statements, he said, but we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherisheth her own children. And then in verse 11, as ye know how we dealt with each one of you, as a father with his own children, exhorting you. You see, the efforts of Paul to urge them to pursue a certain direction was as a nurse with a child, or as a father with a child. Let me ask you, beloved, do you see the sincerity, the integrity with which Paul approached them? Now, on one hand, in chapter 2, verse 6, we see that these on this side will result in man's glory, but Paul didn't seek that. In chapter 2 and in verse 12, what Paul sought was God's glory. In verse 12 it says, to the end that ye should walk worthily of God, who calleth you into his own kingdom and glory. That's the object. That's what we want. Now what are the traits of the exhorter? Well, if we go back to Acts the 11th chapter, the prime example is Barnabas, whose name meant son of exhortation. What did he do first? In Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, the text tells us that the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad. What did he see? He saw that these in Antioch had obeyed the gospel, and by faith they enjoy the grace of God. He sees a forgiven group of people. He has occasion to commend them for what they've done. He considers his brethren, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas urges them to pursue this direction because of what they had become. Barnabas is characterized as one who cares about his brethren. He is characterized as one, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, who is considering one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now, when he gets there, what does he do? He sees. Well, what does he see? He sees the grace of God and was glad. He has occasion to praise them, you see. But as the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy regarding his charge, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Exhortation doesn't take place just in a moment. It may be something that involves a period of time. You'll notice that Barnabas, when he came to Antioch, in verse 24, he found Saul in Tarsus. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people. Yes, it took a while. It involved long suffering and patience. The traits of an exhorter. In Acts chapter 11, look again at verse 24. Barnabas is described as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Barnabas was not a hypocrite. He was an honorable man, an upright man. We see that a description in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, where Jesus said, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And often we hear that quoted as if no judgments are to be made. But yet in John 7, verse 24, Jesus said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." The judgment that Jesus is condemning in Matthew chapter 7 is that which is not honorable, where someone practices one thing and condemns his brother for doing the same thing. Barnabas wasn't like that. Barnabas was an honorable man, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. What else do we learn? Being full of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Well, in the Ephesian letter, and we'll not look at all of these, but the Ephesian letter, chapter 5 and in verse 18, the apostle says, "Be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit." What's the point of emphasis? The point of emphasis is how you ought to walk. Be filled with the Spirit. Someone said, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Look at the parallel text of Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, what was Barnabas? He was a teacher. He came to Antioch to exhort them. The text tells us that he's full of the Spirit. What is it that Barnabas is to do, beloved? He's there to teach them, to instruct them, to urge them to pursue a certain course, to exhort them. He's full of the Spirit. He's full of faith, the text tells us. But how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, Barnabas was there, practicing what he believed to be the truth, teaching what God had revealed to him, living by it. So he was a very well-qualified teacher. Now what do you do when somebody exhorts you? Go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter has convicted these Jews that Jesus is indeed the Christ, and they ask the question, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And then in verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." He exhorted them. He urges them to pursue a certain direction. Now, what do you do when somebody exhorts you? You say, "That's fine, preacher. Go on now. Leave me alone." No, no. You see, these Jews in Acts chapter 2, when Peter exhorted them, they considered what he said. And if you look at the very next verse, it says, "They then that received his word were baptized." They examined what he said. Finding it to be the truth, they did something about it. They acted upon it. Now hold that thought and go back to Acts chapter 17 as we read about the persecution that arose in Thessalonica because of Paul preaching there. They took certain vile fellows in verse 5, and they gathered together a crowd, and they set the city on an uproar, didn't they? So that Paul and Silas were cast out of the city. They came down to Berea. And in verse 11 it says, "Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures whether these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, also of the Greek women of honorable estate, and of men not a few." When Paul is preaching the same thing in Berea that he did in Thessalonica, how did the Bereans respond to it? They examined it to see if it was the truth. When Peter exhorted those Jews in Acts 2, what did they do? They examined it to see if it was the truth. In Berea, finding it to be so, they became believers. Now what do you do when somebody exhorts you? You see, the idea is to use it, to grow stronger, to be more mature in Christ. Turning again to Acts chapter 11, regarding the work of Barnabas in the city of Antioch. In verse 24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord." How do those in Antioch respond to the son of exhortation? They examined what he said, found it to be the truth, and they obeyed it. Now, beloved, what do you do with it? We're concerned about that. All of us need to be concerned about that. When someone is urging you to pursue a certain course, well, that's evidence that they care about you. But you examine what they say. And if indeed it be so, you thank God that somebody cared enough to exhort you. Do you see that? When the Apostle Paul recognizes the problems in Thessalonica, yes, Timothy came back with a good report, as we talked about this morning, for the most part. But there were some problems in Thessalonica. There were some problems regarding the immoral climate in which they live and how that rubbed off on them. So Paul writes this epistle to exhort them, to move them in a certain direction, that they might be right with God. Now, friend, I need that. Don't you? Don't all of us need exhortation? You see, that's what Paul instructed Timothy to do. Preach the word. Be urgent in season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. You've listened patiently to the things we've had to say this evening. Hopefully, maybe it's been helpful to you. Maybe someone is in the audience this morning or this evening who's not a Christian, who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Maybe you're ready to do something about it, like those Jews were in Acts 2. We would exhort you to obey the gospel. Maybe you've done that and you've not lived right. Use this occasion to correct it. Turn from your sin. Confess it. Call upon these to pray for you. God has assured us that He is willing to receive you if you be subject to the invitation. Make it known while we stand and sing this song.